Before we get to 2 Corinthians, I know many of you are out there and you're like, okay, that's a little weird. What about 1 Corinthians? Okay, and I have good news. We already did it. 14 years ago, we did 1 Corinthians. It took us a full year. We started in August of 2012. Who was here for that? You remember that? Okay, we've got a handful of folks here. Man, what a series that was. Here are some of the sermon titles. If you have glasses, you could probably read that. I had so much fun looking back through this series. 45 sermons in 1 Corinthians. We had sermons titled Your Body, Part 1 and 2. That was an interesting journey. And then the sermon that followed that, some of you I know remember this one. The title was Christian Sex. Okay? Did that. We did that chapter. It's in the Bible, so we covered it. We don't skip verses here. All the way down to the balance beam, I remember that one, playing with fire, biblical manhood and womanhood. All of these sermons are available on our website, okay? So I want to direct your attention there. You can go to our website, go to Series Archive, you can go down to 2012 and find this. It is always fun to listen back through some of the material you may have missed before you came here, and so make the most of that resource. And as we come now to 2 Corinthians, the theme that Alex and I landed on is power perfected in weakness. Power, that is God's power, perfected or made perfect, made complete in our weakness. It's our weakness and God's power. And what a theme. But what you'll see that runs through this book, from cover to cover of this book, is the gospel, the glorious, stunning, spectacular gospel that has so changed us and gripped us. Believe it or not, I took this picture myself less than a year ago, standing in Corinth. I'm so excited that we get to preach about Corinthians because I was there with Jenny and Grace, and we got to explore the city, and I can't wait to kind of bring you with us. I've got some stuff to share as we get a kind of a boots on the ground experience at Corinth. Now, as we consider today, the title of this sermon, verses 1 and 2, is where we're going to cover just the first two verses. The title is Persevering with the Saints. Now, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, we love. And we see in Scripture, clear as day, those who are chosen of God will be brought to salvation, and they will indeed persevere in the faith to the end because they are held by God's grace, and He will not let them go. And yet, as I studied these verses, I was struck how Paul wasn't just a believer in the perseverance of the saints, he persevered with the saints in the face of all kinds of challenge and difficulty, and I hope to show that as kind of a series overview today. Now, let's start in verses 1 and 2. Let me read where we're going to cover, and we'll zoom in a little bit on verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So much of his story is summed up right in those words. By the will of God, I am his. I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. And Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the sake of time, I am not going to go into the full story of Paul, but I can point you again to a resource where we covered that in depth at the very beginning of our Romans series. Some of you remember this. I did a sermon on Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and also Acts chapter 9, 1 through 22, titled Saving Saul. And if you're new to Paul, the Apostle Paul, his name used to be Saul, go online and listen to this sermon. This will introduce you to this man and tell his story in its full view. It is spectacular what God has done in this man and then through this man, as an apostle sent largely to reach the Gentiles with the gospel, a church planter extraordinaire. So Saving Saul, that was March 14, 2021. That's on our YouTube page. We'll put the link on the screen there for that. Now, Paul writes, he says, and Timothy. And what I want to just point out to you in verse 1 is, this is Paul writing, but he writes in many times in the plural. We, our. And it's significant to note this. This is an expression of Paul and Timothy, his partner in the gospel. The Lord used Paul to see Timothy brought to life powerfully by the proclamation of the gospel and then moved into ministry. But we also will see that Titus will be involved in helping the Corinthians, and Silas, or Silvanus, as he's referred to in 2 Corinthians. So this is not just Lone Ranger work by Paul. He has a team. And when you see the we and the our and the us, this is the reference point for that. Good to have that in view as we move through. Now, let's consider especially today the Corinthian believers. To the church of God. Note that. It's not the church of Paul. It is to the church of God. Though Paul was the founder of that church, God was the founder. And he rightly gives it the title, the church of God that is at Corinth. And then he expands the focus of his letter, knowing that it will reach those who are in the whole of Achaia. And you say, okay, well, where is Achaia? I don't have that reference point. Glad you asked. Let me show you. Achaia is this whole area, which is basically modern-day Greece. All of these islands out this in this region, especially this region right in here. So Corinth is located right there at a very strategic place, and that is Achaia. That is the target of Paul's letter as he writes with great love in his heart. Now, let's put some boots on the ground in Corinth, and I want to kind of fill in the backstory, as it were, so that when we read 2 Corinthians, we can appreciate all of what has happened that has really led up to this letter being written by Paul. Corinthian context and culture. Corinth was destroyed from the Greek city that it was when Rome took over in 146 BC. They leveled it. And really, Corinth lay in ruins for 100 years, between 146 and roughly about 146 to 44 BC. People would visit, and much like we did, they would go there and be like, oh, wow, this used to be Corinth, and look at that, look at that. Well, in 46 BC, Caesar said, let's rebuild Corinth, but rebuild it as a Roman colony. And the aim here was to broadcast the glory of Rome in this region. So they built it with that Greco-Roman style, but it was built with the express purpose of showing the strength of Rome and the culture of Rome, and it worked quite well. It was very strategic, and it was very successful in that way. The city was incredibly wealthy. Lots of commerce. It was a hub of commerce, and I'll show you more about that in a second. But it was also extremely diverse. People from all over the known world would come through Corinth and sometimes stay in Corinth. And so you have this huge opportunity for the gospel. This is truly a strategic place to be. You had freedmen, that is those who used to be slaves but had earned or won their freedom. They were there. You had retired Roman soldiers that would be settled by Rome there. That was also true at Ephesus, another major hub. You had a third of the city made up of slaves. Okay, big-time slavery happening in this day, very difficult expression of slavery and the work that was involved. So imagine now the dynamics at work. You have this strong cultural emphasis on societal honor and rank and rhetoric. So people were clawing for honor. They were clawing to be esteemed by those around them, uniquely so in this culture, because of their backgrounds and the diversity of the makeup of Corinth. This was a strategic place for Paul, served as a major crossroads of the world. And what's interesting about Corinth is how these locate the location. It's, I think, Panama Canal, really. This is a meeting of two significant trade routes through the ocean, the Ionian Sea to the west, the Aegean Sea to the east, and they would bring these ships in rather than sailing all the way south, which was a lot more treacherous and unpredictable, as Paul can attest to himself, right? Caught in a storm down there. So they would go here, and it was less hassle for them to take their entire ship and portage that and all of its cargo on a road that stretched 4 miles between these two seas. And this would be done by slaves with ropes. They would pull these massive ships, these cargo ships, across the land and into the next sea, whatever direction they were headed. So we visited this location, and you can still see the Roman road that was put down, and the markings in the stones where this massive weight would be carried and dragged across this 4 mile stretch of land. Now, here's what it looks like today. They've solved this. I think it was right just around 1900, the Corinthian Canal was dug, and it's operating in full tilt today. It was fun. We saw boats going through there and got to stand on a very sketchy bridge. I will say this. I was trusting in the sovereignty of God. I waited until I saw the people in front of us didn't die, and then I'm like, okay, I think we can do this, and very gingerly walked out, took the picture, and then got out of there. Someday that bridge is going down. It wasn't that day. So there's the Corinthian Canal. Now, during the week-long portage, just imagine, you're on this ship, and the sailor culture, okay, nothing new. You've seen the crab fishing boats up in Alaska, kind of the culture that attaches to that. Well, sailor culture is of old, and during the week-long portage, these sailors would hang out in Corinth, and they would party, they would revel in Corinth, and they would, quote-unquote, worship these Greek gods. Now, even in our visit last year to Greece and all the different regions there, they are obsessed with, you know, the Greek gods, and I remember having this experience with our tour guide. Almost just like, you know, they're not real. Just want to confirm. You know, this is just mythology, right? And, oh, yes. But the culture is so deeply woven in that kids are raised and you almost begin to think that this is real. Way worse than this whole jolly guy at that time of year, you know what I mean? Oh, boy, that was a trap. Okay, Greek gods. There were 1,000-plus temple prostitutes at the top of the Acrocorinth. That's that massive hill behind the city. And they were there for the worship, quote-unquote. This was detestable, pagan, horrible, carnal, evil worship of non-things. Apollo had a huge temple there. I'll show you in a second. Apollo was worshipped as the god of music, poetry, prophecy, healing, oh, and archery. That's funny. I'm like, okay. Oh, and archery. Oh, archery. Okay. Random. So weird. Poseidon, god of the sea, earthquakes. Oh, and horses. Also, just like, okay, let's put something on there. But by far the most popular and the most sinful expression of this week-long break for the sailors was the worship of Aphrodite. She's the goddess of love, beauty, sexual pleasure, and fertility. And in this expression of worship, these sailors believed that their evil sins were somehow bringing favor upon their lives. And so you can imagine the reputation as these sailors go through and then tell the stories of their experiences, and then everyone else comes, it became a magnet for evil. To the point where if you were referred to as a Corinthian or you Corinthianized, it was the equivalent of immorality. That's what it became. This is Corinth, the city, the culture. It is defined by by corruption and sin. Now, the Isthmian Games were held the years before and after the Olympic Games. We're talking about Greece here. This goes way back, right? So the Isthmian Games were held in Corinth during Paul's day. Huge crowds would gather to cheer competitions in boxing, wrestling. I learned a new sport from back in the day, which is not new, I guess. Pancration, which is basically mixed martial arts, kickboxing with various different chop moves. Chariot races, poetic and musical competitions. So again, you can just feel culture when you see this. This is a huge thing. This is the hub of the Isthmian Games each year, and massive numbers of people would travel to Corinth again and again and again to participate and cheer these games. These crowds, along with the ship traffic that was nonstop, would provide lots of business for Paul's tent-making profession. Remember now, Paul didn't receive money, material support from the churches himself. He gathered it to take it to others, but he was dedicated to carrying his own weight through his own work, his own business, tent-making work. And this was like the sails for these boats. Paul's like, I'm on it. I got you. People coming to the Isthmian Games, you need a tent? Boom. What size, right? So he is right there working hard by day and instructing and teaching, pouring himself out in ministry right there in Corinth. Now, here's a little video I shot from the port at Cenchreae where Paul would have arrived as he traveled from Athens. The water is stunningly beautiful and clear, and I am standing, I kind of like balanced my way out onto the ruins in the sea where the foundations of the docks and the port, the buildings where Paul would have arrived when he came to Corinth. So he got off a boat right here and then made his way the 7 miles from the port of Cenchreae up to Corinth, which we kind of followed as we drove in our tour. We kind of followed that path in the van as we went to tour Corinth. What's also amazing about this port is that there is a kind of a secret baptistry that has been uncovered. And tradition says that Paul was actually baptizing new believers inside this building, right there where we were standing in that little tank. And they had to do it inside because the Jews were so against the movement of believers in their area. They were trying to call them out and oppose them. And Paul had this really cool baptistry built right there on the edge of the sea. Now, it's amazing to stand, and I have my foot right on the edge of a baptistry that Paul would have very likely baptized new Christians in. How special is it? The Bible is real, brothers and sisters. Know this. These are not just cool stories. This is real rock, real dirt, real places, real people. Now, moving to Corinth, here's a picture I got of the main street that would enter into Corinth. And I want to show you, just use your imagination, try to picture how grand this city was. Corinthian marble was a huge thing. They mined it out not far away, and the city would have glistened white as you walked into the city on those stones right there behind me. Here is a little artist depiction of what they've identified from the ruins as they've excavated there. The main street I just showed you was right here. So you're coming into the city, walking up this amazing promenade. Sounds like lemonade to me, but in any case, very impressive buildings on both sides. You can see down how it kind of digs down in here. I'll show you that in a minute. And then up these steps into this large open area here, this is where Paul was brought before a trial, a tribunal, and tried. The case was dismissed, but I'll show you that in a second. We actually found, they're just beginning to excavate this. I got to stand right down in the perfect sound spot. You know how they did that? And if you snap your fingers, the whole area, you can hear. It's a perfect location to identify the sound. So you could stand and speak in this voice without any amplification to thousands of people. The Temple of Apollo in ruins is right here, and all kinds of things. This is just the city. Now, all around this would have been an agricultural society. They've got livestock, they've got gardens, and they're living and supporting the work of this amazing city. So here's a video of that entrance into Corinth. You can see these columns that are still there. It would have been breathtaking, opulent, and incredibly sinful and dark. You're walking into a city that is wealthy and lost. No believers in this city. There is where Paul was brought before the tribunal. Is that the word? The Bema seat is just above there. These are the original stones right here of this lofty area where people would stand down here and be tried by the head guy, the justice dude. So it's amazing to see that. The Bema seat is there. In fact, to this day, there's a carving that's quoting from 2 Corinthians in Greek first, and then here, "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." I thought that was pretty special. Right there in that location, remembering Paul's trial in that and the great opposition he faced from the Jews as he sought to bring the gospel to a pagan city. Here is the ruins of the Temple of Apollo, still standing, not nearly as spectacular as it would have been back in the day with all the marble attached and gleaming white. You can see down some of the ruins down in there. So I'm hoping that gives you some sense. This is a real place. These are real people who are living here in great opulence and sin. Now, the Lord founded the Church of Corinth in Paul's second missionary journey. We read about this in Acts 18. Let me read you how the story goes. I love the book of Acts, how it fills out the story. You don't just have to turn to 2 Corinthians and wonder, what is going on here? Well, Acts will tell us. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because of Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them because he was of the same trade, and he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And again, tradition says that was operating primarily at that port of Cenchre as kind of a hub for that tent making trade. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, that is in Corinth, and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Now, you remember this about Paul's ministry. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He would always begin in a new place where the gospel had not been named. He would begin in the synagogue, start there with the Jews. And if their opposition was fierce, and most of the time it was, then he would move out from there to the Gentiles. And he did that exactly in Corinth. Although he didn't go far, note this. He left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Just imagine how happy the Jews were that they had gotten rid of Paul. Finally, he's gone, and then they hear him teaching right next door. Well, this actually became really bad for the Jews who opposed Paul, because the very next verse reads, "Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. He heard Paul teaching about Christ, sharing the good news of the gospel, and God saved him." together with his entire household. And many, many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you." Now, note these words. For, don't be silent, go on speaking, for I have many in this city who are my people. They're mine, Paul. Go get them. Keep speaking. I have them. Bring them. Speak, declare. They're mine. And as you proclaim the gospel, they will be brought in. The sheep will be gathered. God has his chosen in Corinth. He is at work. And the call for Paul is, don't be silent. Broadcast the gospel. Declare it to everyone. And watch me work. Watch me work. Don't be afraid. And so he stayed in Corinth for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So that is how the church was founded. It was founded in the midst of great opposition and challenge. Now, dysfunction, distress, and determination. I apologize for the misspelling of dysfunction. It's very ironic. It's supposed to be a Y, not an I. Okay, dysfunction. Now, some have said that Paul's letters could be summed up, certainly 2 Corinthians could be summed up in this way, in short. If we were going to read, you know, an overview of 2 Corinthians, maybe it would go like this. Grace and peace, I thank God for you. Hold fast to the gospel. Please stop being stupid. Timothy says hi. I saw that online the other day, and it cracked me up. You know, like, in short, summary of 2 Corinthians, no, that doesn't capture it at all. But, oh, how Paul might have been inclined to say things similar to that. Please, please, stop with this stupidity, this sin, this rebellion. The church in Corinth was very, very difficult to shepherd. And Paul was determined to persevere with them in the gospel, to persevere with the saints, no matter how hard it got, no matter how much it hurt, no matter how difficult it was. Brand new believers. That's why. There are no gray-haired believers who have walked with God for decade upon decade upon decade. They're all brand new believers. Even those who have gray hair are only 3 years old in the Lord at the time that 1 Corinthians is written. There's no strength to be drawn, no wisdom to be gathered from long-established believers in this city. They're all coming from death to life. And so Paul shepherds and loves them. And even by the time 2 Corinthians is written, they're only 4 years old in Christ. That's those who were saved when he was there at the beginning. So you can understand why there was some dysfunction operating in the city. You also have this incredible mix of Jews who have been saved, now Christians, Gentiles who have been saved, now Christians, freedmen who are slaved as believers, slaves, they're experiencing slavery, they are slaves, saved, Christians, men, women, rich, poor, all the diversity of culture, all colliding in one church in Corinth. Now you can begin to understand why this was a challenging bunch to work with. Add to that the fact that Paul had massive numbers of enemies who would follow him. And where he would preach the gospel, they would preach an anti-gospel. Where he would go, they would chase him down and, if possible, oppose him and harm him, even physically sometimes, beating him up, dragging him out, throwing him out of the city, assuming that he was dead. This kind of thing followed Paul. The Jews were set against the proclamation of Christ as Messiah, and they launched attacks against Paul in Corinth. Not only that, just add to the mix the cultural disruption that the gospel would cause in a godless city when all of a sudden holiness is esteemed instead of hedonistic pleasure seeking. So this is a little bit, I mean, we cut him a little bit more slack when we realize, boy, this was tough. This was no small assignment that the Lord gave the Apostle Paul. Paul ministered there for 18 months, and a church was founded by God. Now, what I want to show you is, by the time we get to 2 Corinthians, it's actually the fourth letter that Paul has written to the Corinthians, the fourth letter. The first letter we find referenced in 1 Corinthians 5:9, and Paul wrote this letter, which is now lost. He heard of immorality in the church and sent a letter back to Corinth. This is just after he has left there, pastoring for 18 months and shepherding them and trying to establish them in the gospel. This first letter was not preserved as part of the canon, but it was a real letter where Paul was shepherding and seeking to confront some issues in the church. In response to Paul's letter, the Corinthians sent Paul a letter, and they wanted to get some clarifications on some things. Paul references this in chapter 7, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. It's, again, helpful to know. There's some correspondence, but there's also some problems that are stirring and some issues that are going on. So there's the first letter, which is lost. Then there's the Corinthian letter. And then we read about the second letter, which is actually 1 Corinthians. Okay, clear? Clear as mud? I know this is confusing, but it's helpful to know the background. Okay? Paul responds with a second letter. He writes this from Ephesus, which was kind of a ministry hub for Paul. And he lovingly writes 1 Corinthians to answer them and to address many, many issues. 45 sermons again through 1 Corinthians available. He heard this from Chloe's people who brought a report to him in Ephesus. And he sent the letter along with Timothy to shepherd and pastor and encourage back to Corinth. That's where 1 Corinthians was delivered. We see that referenced in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. Okay? Now, not long after this, Paul received word back when he was there in Ephesus, likely from Timothy, who returned after a time. Things had gotten far worse. Things were actually at the level of emergency. This is kind of like drop what you're doing in Ephesus and get to Corinth ASAP. So this is the emergency visit, you might call it. False apostles were seeking to turn the people away from Paul. They were preaching an anti-Paul, but really an anti-gospel message, trying to knock Paul down and defame his reputation, even his ministry, to have the people view him as weak and not really legitimate as an apostle. And really, this was a satanic work to try to steer the people away from the true gospel. Paul dropped everything, left Ephesus, went to Corinth, and it did not go well. This visit was what I think Paul would say it was not successful. It was incredibly painful, and there was opposition, in some cases, very public, direct opposition that Paul received, and basically no defense from the believers that he had poured into for over a year and a half while the church was being founded. Paul left to avoid greater damage. He just decided, you know what, I need to pull away, and I'm going to trust that the Lord will do a work here. But he left hurting. He left with great weight on his soul for the Corinthians. He followed the departure with what is referred to as like a sorrowful letter. Some say severe, that could be as well. Paul returned to Ephesus, greatly saddened by the Corinthian situation. He wrote with great love to sternly rebuke their sin and to call the believers there to repentance. This letter was sent with Titus. So you see the teamwork here? You've got Timothy carrying the letter of 1 Corinthians. Now the sorrowful letter, the call to repent carried by Titus, who is now to go and to shepherd and pastor and encourage these believers to stand in the gospel and understand Paul is truly a legitimate apostle who loves you and seeks your good. Paul couldn't wait any longer. He wanted to get word back from Titus. He headed up to Macedonia, even though there was an opportunity to go a different direction. He wanted to meet up with Titus. He ran into Titus in Macedonia and got a wonderful report that indeed the majority of the Corinthian believers had repented of their behavior, their sin, and the way they had treated Paul, and this sense of abandoning the true gospel. And this warmed Paul's heart. He is delighted to hear this news. And that is the backdrop that leads then to 2 Corinthians. You see why this is important to know. It is all of this backstory that leads then Paul and informs what we're going to cover in the weeks ahead. This is where he's coming from. This is how his love has persevered through all of these things. When we see him releasing offense, when we see him defending his apostolic authority, there's reason for it. And it was necessary that they cling to the gospel in this way. So, a summary of the chapters of 2 Corinthians. Chapters 1 through 7, Paul is largely working to defend his apostolic authority. But I would just say the way he does it is he just brings the gospel. He just brings gospel, just expression of the gospel after expression of the gospel. It is spectacular. Chapters 8 and 9, he encourages those very well off in Corinth especially, but all in Corinth, to leverage generously for the church in Jerusalem, who were very poor and very struggling, and that was on Paul's heart to bring that gift back to Jerusalem. And also then chapters 10 through 13 to confront the remaining issues, those who would remain, those false apostles who would be trying to subvert the work of the gospel in their midst. So that is where we're going to be covering the rest of this year, likely. I want to land here today with comfort, clarity, comfort, and care. Clarity, comfort, and care. Each of these an expression of love. Each of these an expression of Paul's heart for these Corinthian believers. He says in verse 2, grace to you. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yes, he says this in every letter that he writes. Every single Pauline letter has some expression of grace and peace in it. But these are not just throwaway words of greeting. Hey, how are you? Good to see you. No, these are purposeful. It's like a close, very short summary of the gospel in itself. And he's bringing it as a blessing to them. Grace and peace. In a sense, he's saying it this way. May God's unmerited favor secure true and lasting peace for his people forever. That is the best way I could bless you. Remind you of his grace, his unmerited favor. Point you to what it has indeed accomplished, which is to secure for you peace with God and peace in this world, even though there's trials and trouble. And it is a peace that will never pass away. It is secure. It is in Christ. All of this in Christ. Now, Paul's perseverance with the saints. One of the benefits of knowing the backstory that leads us to 2 Corinthians is knowing how Paul refused to quit. He refused to give up. And I was just struck by this. The labor that he poured out for these believers, his resolve to keep shepherding, keep loving, keep writing, do what needs to be done. He goes back for 3 more months after 2 Corinthians lands. It's a beautiful expression of perseverance with the saints, for the saints. I just want to encourage you as you think about this church, as you think about those who are sitting around you, do you have that same resolve, brothers and sisters, to love in this little expression of Christ's church? Do you have that same resolve to work it out, to resolve those things, to forgive those offenses, to seek the best for those around you, to see them grow, to see them mature in Christ? Oh, that we would persevere like Paul with the saints at Good Shepherd. He says of the Corinthians, which is amazing to me, he says of these Corinthians, after all that he's been through with them, you, my brothers and sisters, you are our letter of recommendation. Now, you can imagine that some would have thought, you know, when we go back to Jerusalem, we may not bring up Corinth. You know what I mean? Let's talk about Philippi. Let's talk about Ephesus. Let's not talk. No, he says, you, not the city, you, the church, the people, the believers, it's you who are our letter of recommendation. It's you. That was his heart for these believers. Written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. There's so much in view here. Tenacious love. This is agape love, brothers and sisters. I will not quit. I will love you. You can keep punching me and it's not. I am going to love you. You can write me off. You can drive me out, but I'm coming back. I love you. I won't quit. I won't give up. I will serve you. I will pour myself out for you. I will be loyal because he will never leave us or forsake us. And he has called us to love one another in that way. I will be patient with you. I will forgive you. I will be fully invested in your growth, in seeing Christ formed in you. I will keep short accounts. I will not cling to offenses. I will release them. This is Paul's heart to the Corinthian believers. I will show you grace. I will seek to be gentle. And at the very same time, I will protect you from the fierce wolves who are trying to take you out. I will fight them with all my might. And I am optimistic in the Lord. I'm full of hope because he who began that work in you is going to be faithful. He's going to bring it to completion. I am there to comfort you, and I am there to correct you. Paul's expression in 2 Corinthians and all the body of work of 1 Corinthians is this heart for God's people. May it be ours as well. May it be ours as well. Friends, just say this. There is in this county, but it's not just this county, there is an instinct to jump ship at the slightest offense, at the slightest issue. Oh, the boat is rocking. We're out of here. Oh, the pastor said something I don't like. We're out of here. Oh, this I don't like. They did this. They changed the carpet. They whatever. Guess what? Persevere with the saints, brothers and sisters. Paul calls by his example a display of what he taught them in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go back to the call to worship and just witness in the coming weeks how Paul lives this, not just speaks this. Love is patient and kind. Doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Paul could have chosen that. Oh, I've been hurt. I've been hurt by those Christians. They hurt me. And he could have said, I'm done. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm sick of the church. I'm walking away from that group. No, he didn't do that. He let it go. doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. He saw wrongdoing and he sought to correct it. It rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. Not things that are untrue, let's be clear. It's filled with hope for the work of God. It's not pessimistic. Oh, these guys again. Seriously, another letter from Corinth? What in the world? What is it this time? That's not where he was. He was for them. It hopes all things. It endures all things. May we be like that as a body in our love for one another, in our partnership in the gospel. Love never ends. Love never ends. Our response this morning, three things. Three things. I want to point out the power of the gospel to radically transform and save. I want to ask the question, is there anywhere that the gospel can't penetrate? Is there any darkness too dark? Any pagan society too far gone? Is there anybody that is too dead in their sins? Answer, no. We're talking about God. He saves. The power of the gospel is the display of the power of God to save, to bring to life where there is no life, and to radically change from the inside out. This church, yes, it's got its struggles. Yes, it's been through its moments. But oh, brothers and sisters, we will share forever with Corinthian believers because of God. Because of God. The power of the gospel. Do you know this power? Have you experienced the power, the saving power of God that will draw you out of your sins and set you upon the rock of Christ? Do you know Jesus as your Savior, your joy, your hope, the Lord of all things? I pray that you do today. There is no other power that can save. There is no one else. His name is Jesus. Secondly, the priority of a local church. Note this, Paul was an evangelist, no doubt, but that man was a church planter. He loved the local church. He wanted to see churches planted. He wanted to see churches strengthened. He wanted to see believers built together to be the church, to shine bright, not just in isolation, but together. Do you share that priority? Is that your heartbeat? Do you love the local church? Do you love her? Do you love this church, your church, the people who are the church? Do you love one another in this way? Do you pray for her? Do you plead before the Lord for her growth, for her sanctification, for her protection? Do you want to see her beautiful and white before the groom? Pray for this church, brothers and sisters. Invest yourself in the growth of those around you. Don't just come to grow yourself. Do that. But come to see those around you grow. Pray for them. Encourage them. Point them. When you walk in on Sunday mornings, don't sit there and wait for someone to come and greet you. Walk in the door and say, "Who can I say hi to this morning? I'm so glad you're here. It's so good to be brothers and sisters with you." The priority of the local church is your priority, Christian. It's ours. What a privilege it is to be Good Shepherd Bible Church, to be together. And lastly, a persevering love for God's in-progress saints. Note this, when you show up at church, you will not find a perfect church here. You will not find a perfect church anywhere you go. If you leave because you're grumpy about this person or that person, guess what? Light the fuse, because the next church you go to, you'll have the same experience. I think it was Spurgeon who told a woman who was angry and leaving his church, he said, "Listen, if you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it." The instinct to hit the crash bar must be put away. Persevere with God's people in love. Work it out. Talk it out. Forgive it out. Show grace and kindness and mercy. If there is an offense, then go to your brother, go to your sister, and solve it. Resolve. There's nothing that you can't sort through when Christ is between you. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Let us persevere in love with God's in-progress people here, pastor included, elders included, all of us included. We are an in-progress people. Persevere. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you that you do not turn away from us. You do not throw your hands up in the air and walk away. You don't give up on us. Oh, Lord, forgive us for the instinct in us to all too quickly turn and hit the door. May we be like Paul has modeled so well in the writing of 2 Corinthians. May we be tenacious in persevering love for one another. May we be courageous enough to go and address whatever issues there may be and draw upon the forgiveness we've received that we might forgive if there is an offense and love and keep loving and not quit loving. Heavenly Father, we delight in the unity you accomplished in the saints in Corinth. And if you can do it there, I know you can do it here even in greater ways. Lord, what a joy it is to be yours, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ together. May this county and the world even know that we are your disciples by the love that we have for one another, a persevering love that doesn't quit. We honor you. We bless you for this gospel. We thank you, Jesus, for all you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.